Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Ben, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. That's you, my friend. I'm glad you're here. And Norma, welcome back. That's awesome. It's good to see everybody here this morning and to have the opportunity to gather. Before we start with the message, I want to introduce you to somebody. How many remember last January we had a Bible worker come help us? And how many just really appreciated all the... Yeah, that was awesome. You know, and we felt the same thing. We weren't really doing that, but someone said, hey, I have a Bible worker if you guys are looking, maybe. And so I want to introduce you to Ella Sneed. Come on forward, Ella. And Ella is joining us today. This is her very first Sabbath. Her mom came with her, drove with her as she drove all the way from Texas. And she has volunteered to come and be a Bible worker here. Tell us a little bit about yourself, Ella.
Well, my name is Ella. I'm from Southeast Texas. The drive was very interesting coming up here, but it was well worth it. I don't know if you guys know Pastor Don, but he introduced me to Dr. Kinsley and got me in communicate with this church, and I'm very grateful to be here. The Lord left this door open, and it was very evident that he wanted me here, so I'm very interested in getting to know every single one of you, and I'm looking forward to it, and I'm getting really excited about evangelizing in this community and doing what the Lord has called us to do.
Amen. And now, wait, before you go, I would just like to invite any or all of you who'd like to come forward. Let's just gather around and like to have a special prayer for Ella before, as she's starting her ministry here. So come on forward if you want, or if you can pray with us from your seats. All right, so you guys, and then those that are staying for lunch, please come and introduce yourself to Ella. But let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for the privilege that you have given us all to minister. Thank you for the call for this that you have placed on Ella's heart. Thank you for the experiences that you've given her, the victories in her life. And we thank you that you have called her and brought her here. We ask, Father, that you would bless all the efforts that will be coming, all the things that we're going to be learning as a congregation, as individuals, and all the things that we are going to be able to do on behalf of you to our community. So, Father, we ask that you would go before all these efforts now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I hope you guys understand that a Bible worker to me is about liberty. It brings liberty, so it's refreshing. So thank you, Ella. It'll be fun working together, and Pastor Matthew is very much looking forward to some of the things that we can accomplish together. Let's bow our heads one more time as we consider God's word this morning. Father in heaven, again, we come before you as we study your word. Consider this topic of liberty this morning, Father, where it came from. What does it mean? And we just ask that your spirit would be present, Father. The things that you've given and placed upon my heart, may they be meaningful. May your spirit interpret them and reach each heart here, including my own, as far as what we need to know and how we can apply this to our life today. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So thank you, Bonnie, for the scripture reading from Isaiah 61. Jesus had returned to Nazareth. That was his home church. It's like someone coming home here. And he had gone to church that Sabbath. It was his custom to do so, the Bible says there in Luke. And he was given the Bible to read the passage, just like you read this morning, Bonnie. Except he wasn't given a Bible. He was given a scroll. That was the scroll. And I don't know, Could the whole book of Isaiah fit in one scroll, or do you think there was multiple scrolls for Isaiah? Single scroll, like the whole Isaiah was on a single scroll. And I'm not sure, it doesn't really say how. I mean, he turned to this, and this is the passage that he read. Jesus, he read this passage there in Luke chapter 4. It says, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, just like Bonnie, and he went and sat down, the Bible says. And they all just stared at him. They stared because he was reading this, and they were amazed. And what it was telling to their heart for them right then, he's saying, today they knew this was a messianic passage. They knew this was speaking of them. And today this has been a place. He closed the book. He sat down, and it says the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they were marveled. And they weren't too excited. And it went on, and they actually went to, this was one of those times where they chased him out. He has that dialogue, you know, a prophet is without honor in his own country. He gives the lessons of Elijah and Elisha, and they were going to kill him. But Jesus' message to them as he proclaimed himself to the Messiah, and they would not hear of it. This was Joseph's son. He grew up here in Nazareth. I mean, yeah, he was a good kid. I mean, like really good kid. But Messiah? This was breaking every concept that they had about that. And he came to bring a message of liberty, and they were not being liberated as of yet. But let's think of this topic, liberty. What is liberty? Okay, freedom. Okay. Wise choices of freedom. Some have said it's the state of being free, freedom from restraint. I like this one. The ability to act without compulsion or restraint. Freedom. Liberty. Liberty. In our Declaration of Independence there, the first paragraph, Article 1, Paragraph 2, it says this familiar passage that many of you can say, probably by heart, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Life, liberty, happiness, liberty. Where did this concept of liberty even come from? Oh, Patrick Henry, I love that man. Give me liberty or give me death. I was actually this week reading his whole speech and actually listening to that whole oration. Give me liberty or give me death. But where did it come from? Okay, so it came from Patrick Henry, liberty. So let me ask you this. There's some world views in the world. Could liberty have come from this world view? Charles Darwin, everyone familiar? He's kind of the father of this naturalistic worldview, we now call it, that of the evolutionary timeline. And I would say a majority of the world sees the world through this lens. And actually the title, The Origin of the Species, is not the full title. The full title is this: The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or, in other words, the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Okay, do you see in this at all men are created equal? So foundationally in this whole idea of Darwinian evolution, and now it's kind of more sophisticated in different ways, is this idea of survival of the... Okay. Which automatically stratifies... I mean, then there's whole societies built like this, right? Caste system in India and things like this that are this. So human ideas of thinking and seeing of the world stratify people. People aren't all equal. There's differences. And they get treated differences. And in survival of the fittest, what happens to the less favored races? Yeah, they die out or get pushed out. So you really can, if you boil down into a naturalistic worldview, you really can't come up with this idea of liberty other than to just embrace it. So where did it come from? Well, it comes from a biblical worldview. And so I have some stories, some examples in the Bible that I was thinking of this week, and there's probably others that you guys can think of. And so I was just thinking through the Bible, okay, where if God in the Bible has a worldview that teaches liberty, that actually shows us what that is, it should be there, right? Okay, so the first story I thought of was the rib. You guys tell me where is this in the Bible? Okay, Genesis chapter 2, the rib. When God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he did surgery, and he extracted the rib. And from that rib, he made a woman. And notice he didn't take it the little toe. And he didn't take a part of the skull. But he took the rib specifically on an equal plane. And the intention in God's creation... Oh, I'm sorry. In God's creation, it was going to fall off and then I made that noise. In God's creation is that my creation is equal. Everyone is created equal in this. It's to be co-partners and co-regents together. It wasn't until sin was introduced that something else was said as far as men and women about in Genesis chapter 3. That's not our point. Our point today is about the rib. Where else? How about this? Liberty. The tree. So what am I talking about? We're in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3 now. We're talking about the tree. And of every tree of the garden, but one. In that tree represents the opportunity to say no. God doesn't force his creatures. There's always an opportunity to say no. Do you love me? Yes or no? Do you believe me? Yes or no? So in the tree, in that fact that there was a tree in the garden, was that opportunity, and that is liberty, the ability to say yes or no. How about this? What story is this? The boat. Yeah, so now we're in Genesis chapter 9 and the boat, and there is an ark. And there's this preaching for how long, Bob? I don't want to get it wrong, so I thought I'd ask you. There's preaching for a long time. There was a call. There was a warning of what was coming, right? Of what was coming. There's something. There's a cataclysmic event coming. And in that warning is what? Now, opportunity. There is freedom. There is liberty to say, yes, I believe that, or no, I don't. And then also in that same story is the door of the ark. Do you remember when the door closed? Yeah, everything was in. Before the rain started. How long before the rain started? Yeah, a week before the rain started, the door closed. Now, you guys might not initially see this at first, but I want you to see this is about freedom. Because when the rain falls and the water starts coming up, and this type of weather anomaly that they have never seen before. I mean, what's a boat for anyways? They have no idea. When all this starts happening, then how many people are going to want to come into the ark? Yeah, so the circumstance now becomes coercion to force people to come into the ark, not because they want to, but because they have to. I do take off skin cancers from folks, and I often go over different ways to treat it and different options and the risks and the benefits and go that. And then we come to the end, and I say, would you like me, you know, and they say, okay, let's do it that way. I say, okay, would you like me to do that for you today? Well, I don't have a choice. Well, technically, it's either that or live with the cancer. But yes, they do have a choice, but they have the cancer. But do you see how the extremity of the circumstance, especially with the flood, would have been unfair? Oh, I have more followers to come into the ark. God didn't close the door to exclude many. To exclude everybody, he closed the door because he didn't want to force people to come in by virtue of the coercive circumstance, the extenuating circumstance that people are coming in, not because they know and they believe his word, but because they want to just save their skin. That make sense? The door is freedom. How about the spies? I'm thinking about the spies, about liberty. Can you think of what story I'm talking about here? Yeah, so there was the spies went into Jericho, right? But I'm thinking of the spies as the children of Israel was brought out of Egypt. So this is in Numbers 13 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The spies come out. They come out of the Promised Land. They go to Mount Sinai. They have the Ten Commandments given to them. They have the system of worship pointing to the gospel through the sanctuary. And they're coming into the Promised Land. And coming to the Promised Land, God is bringing them to a land of milk and honey. And as they come, then the people said, maybe we should go check this out first. Yes, that's what they said. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's turn there. Turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And starting in verse 19, so we departed from Horeb, that's where the Ten Commandments, and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of our fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before and let them search out the land for us to bring back a report. This was not God's idea for them to send the people. But Moses said, okay, sounds like an okay idea. And they sent 12 spies, which now led the opportunity for this committee that was going for 40 days to check out the land to come back and have a report. And the majority of them said, what did they say about the land? Yeah, giants, it's too big, we can't do this, this isn't it. And did they come back with like huge grapes and all these things? And then there was the minority report. There was the two. Who were that? Who was that? Caleb and Joshua. And so then they have the report and they say, oh no, they're like grasshoppers to us. Let's take the land. Okay. I want you to guys to see the freedom in this, the liberty. Sometimes we have an idea to do something that isn't necessarily God's idea. He's already told us. He's already given us His word. And we're not quite sure. And He gives us the freedom to sometimes do things. I can think of the quail. Was that God's initial idea? No. But did God give them quail? So in essence, He kind of gave them quail when they said they were going in. And it defeated them. It set them up for, well, you know, now it's our idea and we don't think we can do this. And the majority, and so then what happened? They didn't. So God gives us great freedom and liberty. And He gives us the ability to do things that maybe even aren't even bad, but might be setting us up for potential setback. Does that make sense? So 40 years, do you consider the 40 years wandering in the wilderness a setback? Yeah, I consider it a setback. Okay, so another story. How about the promise? Liberty. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we talked about this in Sabbath school. We read this verse. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed, and he shall bruise your head, speaking to the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. God, at the fall, when they made the decision to go apart, God did something. God did something to enable them to still make a choice, to still be able to choose Him, to still be able to have the ability to discern and say yes or no. Their powers were maintained, their power of choice. And in that, I see liberty because their power of choice was maintained. And then I think of this, and Dave spoke of this last week when Dave spoke. I think of the knock. What am I thinking of? What story? Yeah, Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Dave said he didn't have a crowbar, that Jesus is a gentleman. He gives us the ability to say yes or no. Do you see throughout the Bible and God's dealing with people, do you see the idea of liberty? It's there. It's all through all pages of scriptures, and they're rooted in the reality of this, that God is love. And love cannot be forced. Love cannot be coerced. Ever. He's the originator of liberty of conscience. The origin of sin in heaven with Lucifer and all that we know in regards to that is evidence that God is in favor of liberty. And He allows people to say no. There is no force. Love must be given willingly. Otherwise, it's not love. And there's no liberty outside of love. And there's no love outside of liberty. If God is love, then by extension, there's no liberty apart from God. This is an important concept that the reformers saw. Martin Luther, for example, wrote this. By the word, you understand Martin Luther and his struggle and things that he was going through in the early Reformation. By the word must we overthrow and destroy what has been set up by violence. A lot in the world is set up by violence. I will not make use of force, Luther wrote, against the superstitious and unbelieving. No one must be constrained. Liberty is the very essence of faith. I mean, think about it. Without liberty, there's no opportunity for faith. It's gone. Reformers must have, other reformers came to this idea as well. But the thing is, the reformers saw this idea of liberty, of conscience, but they didn't catch the full idea. For example, in Germany today, your taxes still support the Lutheran Church. So no matter what church you go to, your taxes support the Lutheran Church. There is a state-sponsored religion. The Church of England set up a church, right? The Anglican Church, the Church of England, and they wanted to be separate from the Pope and the Catholic Church. And the result of that was persecution in England against Catholics and other non-Anglicans, as it were. We know the pilgrims themselves left Europe by virtue because of that persecution that was there. They were looking for a place for religious freedom. True freedom of religion has to extend beyond our own little group. It has to extend beyond those that don't see it our way. I mean, that's what happened in heaven, right? Did Lucifer see it God's way? No, that's the whole point. So true freedom of religion isn't just something that we clamor and claim for ourselves, but something that we would stand for another. I saw an article about recently, article about a man who was working for the post office that lost his job because of the Sabbath. So that's not new. You've known that, and some postal workers that have done that. What was interesting about this story, though, and because it says, man loses his job because of the Sabbath. That was a headline. And so as I read on, it's a postal worker, and he actually worked at the post office because the job he had in the place was he was able to not work on Sabbath. And then things changed, and the post office changed in some of the things they were doing, specifically with Amazon distribution, which has to happen 7 days a week. So that happened on Sunday. And so he now had to work on what was termed in there the Christian Sabbath, Sunday. And so he lost his job by virtue of that. And my question is, would you stand and defend by this person side by side because he was losing his job because he was losing it because he was not able to keep Sunday as a Sabbath? Would you stand by this person? Yeah. And that is true religious liberty and religious and freedom of religion, is that we would do that. John Williams caught this. This was the thing. Because the pilgrims, they came, they were looking for freedom, and they came and they settled, and in their settlements they would often sometimes put people in stocks because they weren't coming to church on Sunday for morning services and afternoon services, so they'd get put in stocks. And so Roger, I don't mean like stocks and bonds. You guys know what I mean by stocks? Okay. So Roger Williams said, no, there's a better way. And so he caught this idea, and he established the colony of Providence in Providence, Rhode Island. And he is famous for that. And some of the things and those principles Roger set up were that which went into or led to the steps to set up our Constitution. True freedom of worship includes the option to worship and the option to not worship. To believe God or not believe God. So our Bill of Rights, our Constitution, there's some of the colonies wouldn't sign on. They wanted some more specific wording. And so that's where we get our Bill of Rights. And so in Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, we hear this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right for the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. This is Article 1 of your Constitution. And so liberty, established in this country and protected as it started out. But not everyone agrees with liberty of conscience, with this idea. When was our Declaration of Independence signed? 1776. And so 60 years later, specifically targeting and thinking about this that's here going on, there are others that would speak up against this idea of religious liberty. One example was this religious leader who, in his paper, and I was reading a blog about this, like a literary analysis of this paper that Pope Gregory came out with. They call it an encyclic or something like this, on liberalism and religious indifferentism. Religious indifference is the idea that it doesn't really matter what path, there's multiple paths to come to God. And of course, when you're speaking as the Pope of this church, that's completely contrary, right? There's one path, and that's through that church. That's the idea. And Pope Gregory came out quite blunt and short and to the point, not just a lot of round the world, speaking around the issue. He came out and spoke to every single issue. And in this, he speaks about religious liberty. And he says this shameful front of indifferentism, like there's other paths to God other than our church. That makes sense? Gives rise to the absurd and erroneous proposition which claims that liberty of conscience must be maintained for everyone. It spreads ruin in sacred and civil affairs, though some repeat over and over again with the greatest impudence that some advantage accrues to religion from it. So not everyone is in favor of this idea of religious liberty. This is another organization that's not in favor of it. Okay, now, not National Rifles Association. That's not what NRA is. This is the National Reform. Oh, Pope, this statement by this church leader was in 1832. Think about the time frame. 1832. The National Reform Association came on the stage and was established and chartered in 1864. Okay? There's things happening in the world what's happening in 1830? William Miller is proclaiming, and he's starting to teach, right? He's starting to teach. William Miller is starting to teach. And so this discovery of prophetic understanding and this understanding is in the book of Daniel, and all of this is starting to expand and ramp up. The National Reform Association, 1864. Now, the National Reform Association is very interesting. Roger Williams. So I have something I want to read from them, and for some reason. Okay, here it is. National Reform Association. So they, this is an association that is composed of many churches. 13 specifically when they started. There was 13 churches in this country, and they wanted reform. They wanted to establish this, and they actually want to introduce an amendment to the Constitution so that the preamble starts like this. We the people would acknowledge Almighty God as the source of all authority and power in civil government, the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler among nations, His revealed will as the supreme law of the land in order to constitute a Christian government. Pretty strong, right? Okay, so this is coming on the scene in 1864, and I'm not in it, and you know, you don't hear much about it, but and it, there's still some, there's still action, there's still a website, there's still you know, pages, what is it, Twitter pages and all that, but it says it shall, the National Reform Association, be the duty of ministers and members that belong to use their influence in every feasible manner in favor of a more compatible recognition of the authority of Almighty God in the secular and civil relations, both of society and of government, and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ as King of nation as well as the King of saints. Now, doesn't that kind of sound like that might be a good idea? I mean, that's what you, all those things you would say for your heart, right? For your personal thing. But when it comes to, this is specifically about the government. So there are not everyone that's in favor of religious freedom. This group is advocate of Bible readings in public schools, chaplaincy in the armed forces, in Congress, Sunday blue laws reflecting, and then amendments that advance the recognition of God. So, And these things, you see these things. These are things that actually are there by virtue of some of the influence that's happened by NRA, National Reform Association, and others over the years. But the point is this. These are things that have been going on for over 100 years. These aren't correct. But these aren't new things. And I would love to sometime do a... more of like a seminar. I wanted to do it today, but I just didn't have be able to prepare it. A seminar where we look at some of these things of how this national reform movement was going on and some of the Sunday laws and some of the things that were actually happening in parallel to the Advent movement as it was coming up and in relationship to the latter rain. That would be really important to look at sometime. So a time in the future. Oh, for sure. That's all a continue. So 1864, and that's moving up into this whole thing, the Blair Amendment, the bill that went before Congress, all of that. So, liberty of conscience. What's the opposite of liberty of conscience? Mm-hmm. So I thought of a different word. How about dependence of conscience? In other words, to make a decision, I am dependent on someone else to actually make it. Who today are letting people make their decisions? Is that happening today? Letting other people make their decisions? Removing from people the right and the ability to think for themselves? You see some of that? I mean, this is just kind of an underweighing back. A backdoor way of thinking of this. There is a problem, though, with if we give everybody liberty, what's the problem with this religious liberty idea? Yeah, so when we give someone liberty of conscience, the idea is, well, they're not going to choose what they... Yeah, what we want you to choose, or how about what they should choose, right? What they should choose, or what we want them to choose. And so that then leads to lots of things that you start to see in society and different things like that. But isn't that actually... You think of the fall of Lucifer and then this planet and all the things that have happened. Isn't that sort of, that's the natural course of things. God doesn't leave us without hope. He has an answer to that. He has an option, and there is an ark and there is a door, figuratively speaking, that is open, right? Freedom of religion in this country was established that we could enjoy these freedoms and in turn provide a haven for the gospel and prophetic messages to be discovered, rediscovered, and proclaimed. Does that make sense? And we know, Revelation 13 tells us, we know that there's going to be limitations, and we see it here and there, and some of it, time is painful. We could spend a whole time on how should we respond into this. Because sometimes we respond, and I'm going to touch on this in a verse here that we're going to finish with. Sometimes we respond when we see our country doing things that they shouldn't be doing. We respond and our hearts get angry. Or maybe we can't do the things that we think we should be doing, and then we have somehow be limited, and then our hearts get angry. So that's the challenge, because these things are going to happen and these feelings are real. But the bottom line freedom that Christ came to proclaim is freedom and liberty from sin and from sinning. He came to give us liberty of that, which includes the establishment of liberty, yes, in our life, in the things around us. Yes, he wants that. But liberty from the things that bind us, that cause us to do things in our personal life, in our social life, in the political life, for those that are in politics, that are going to be contrary to the things that God has told us will give us health and happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm going to finish with John 8, 31 to 36. It says this: Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And they answered him, they said, notice how it says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. And the Jews that believed him came back with this answer: "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Even those that believed him still had this idea that somehow, because of their connection, their heredity, their descendant, their being part of the group, that this meant they were free. And Jesus had to answer them and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." And they're all, Oh, yeah, I'm a slave. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son," he says, "abides forever." Who's the son? And so he says, "Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. Amen to that. Can I take 5 more minutes? You guys okay? All right. I don't want to truncate this. I know it's a little long, but this was written in the Review and Herald in 1881. I'm going to just read a couple paragraphs from this. And this is our appeal. "We're living in an age when wickedness prevails." Is that true for us today? Even more so than in 1881, perhaps? No, maybe, maybe not. "The perils of the last day thicken around us, and because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold." When iniquity abounds, things aren't going the way you want. Some things in society are changing that are just, how can this even be? Or your freedom is somehow being constrained or whatever. Let not love wax cold in your heart. That's what the enemy would love to happen. "This needs not to be the love of many wax cold. This needs not be if all would come to Jesus and confidingly and in faith trust in him. His meekness, his lowliness cherished will bring peace and rest and moral power to every soul." Do you believe that this morning? The shortness of time is urged as an incentive for us to seek righteousness and to make Christ our friend. This is not the great motive. It savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God be held before us to compel? You see where freedom is being limited now? To compel us through fear to right action. This ought not to be. It's like leaving the door open and waiting for it to rain before you close the door. That's why probation closes before the actual end of time, so people in their freedom can do that. He proposes, this ought not to be. She says, Jesus is attractive. He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. He proposes to be our friend, to walk with us through all the rough pathways of life. He says to you, I am the Lord thy God. Walk with me. I will fill thy path with light. Jesus, the majesty of heaven, proposes to elevate to companionship with himself those to come to him with their burdens, their weakness, and their cares. Would you like to be elevated to companionship with Jesus? Let's come to him with our burdens, with our weakness, and our cares. He will make them his dear children and finally give them an inheritance of more value than the emperors of kings, a crown of glory richer than has ever decked the brow of most exalted earthly monarchs. It's our duty to love him as our Redeemer. He commands our love. And as our friend, he invites our love. Christ's invitation to us is a call to a life of peace, a life of rest, a life of liberty, and a life of love, to a rich inheritance of the future immortal life. Why then, and this we can ask ourselves, why then should we resist his invitation and refuse his love? Is it your desire to receive his invitation today? Amen. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, I should say this, and we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen to that. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the liberty that comes from you, the freedom that you are a God that doesn't force, that doesn't coerce. And therefore, we have this great controversy that reigns so that by free will, by choice, Father, we can say yes to you. And we can even say no. Because love demands no different. It demands no less. Father, help us to see the height, the breadth, the depth more fully of your love. That your desire for us. Father, may we freely choose you this day. And that we can be used by you, Father, to help this hurting world, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.